As you're turning in your Bibles to Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20, I'll ask you a rhetorical question. How's that? I do this a lot. Why do you suppose there are not very many parents who name their children Lucifer? Why do you suppose that is? Because the name itself means light bearer, shining one. But by strict definition, it's a beautiful name. And yet I'm guessing not a one of us personally knows another individual named Lucifer. And the reason for that is obvious. Names matter to us because names begin to or become to signify the person, right? The scripture says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. We understand that that is not referring to, you know, parents, make sure you choose a name for your child that has a nice ring to it, you know, that kind of rolls off the tongue well, that sort of thing. No, to choose a good name is to live your life so that the mention of your name signifies that which is honorable, that which is good. And so much so that the name comes to signify the person. A good name is better than precious ointment, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7. So names matter to us, obviously. And names matter to God. This morning we turn to the scriptures and we're going to look at many of the names of God in his self-disclosure, the word of God. And we're going to see that God's name always signifies his person. God's name always signifies his person. God's name expresses the very essence of who he is and what he does. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. You see, in disclosing his name, God reveals the wonder of who he is and the wonder of what he does. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, says Proverbs 18. The righteous run to it and are safe. God, who is infinite and perfect in all of his attributes, is our only safe refuge. To be in his strong and loving arms is to be secure. The prophet Joel, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, in disclosing his name, God reveals the wonder of who he is and what he does. All who run to him rather than run from him. Have you run to God? All who run to him are safe from his wrath. God saves and keeps safe his righteous ones. We just sang that. We're reminded in the Ten Commandments this morning that because names matter, God's name certainly matters. His name must matter to the people who are made in his image. That's you, and that's me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we need to know what this means, don't we? What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Let's just read this third commandment in its context, and then we'll, with God's enablement, seek to apply this to our own hearts. Verse 1 of Exodus 20 says that God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Just to remind you where we've been, the first three commandments are so closely related that they are in some ways inseparable. We're going to see as we continue to move through God's moral law, the 10 words, the 10 sayings, they're all interconnected, and there's a reason they're in the order that they're in. Each of the three commandments that we've turned to describe love toward God, true worship of God. Remember from last week, worship is not a song that we sing only. Worship is a life that we live, a life lived unto God. Verse 3 tells us that we are to worship God alone. We're to worship God exclusively. You shall have no other gods before me. You cannot love God rightly if you do not love God exclusively and supremely. In verses 4 through 6, the second commandment that we looked at last week prohibits worshiping the one true God wrongly or in the wrong way. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of God. Again, you cannot love God rightly by imagining him or imaging him to be someone other than who he reveals himself to be. And so there is a commandment that throws out the notion that people like us sometimes have when we say, well, to me, God is like, you know, to me, God would never. Well, God is who he is. And he's disclosed himself. He's revealed his nature in the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And now we come to verse 7, which tells us simply that God is to be worshipped reverently. Reverently. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You see, love for God demands that his name be revered. Do you love God? Of course. You who are redeemed by his grace, of course we love God. And so here is a command from the God whom we love, who has revealed himself in his commandments, saying, listen, you love me as you revere my name. And we need to know what this means. There's only 10 commandments. This has to be really important, right? The NIV renders the third commandment helpfully. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The New American Standard Bible sharpens the point. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You see, because God's name expresses his very essence, his very nature, who he is and what he does, to misuse God's name is to defame and defraud and devalue God himself. And I just let that soak in, because we're swimming in a culture that uses the Lord's name in vain millions of times a day. So much so that God's own people can become desensitized to this. It's just part of the vernacular of our day. Have you noticed this? We don't have to look very far into the culture at all to see and hear just how common it is to misuse the name of the Lord. God's holy name is used so commonly in profane and thoughtless ways that we scarcely recognize this as the offense that it is to God. It's common. But here's the thing. We don't have to look very far into our own lives to see the tendency of fallen men and women like us to take the Lord's name in vain. When he strikes his finger with a hammer, he normally doesn't say, "Alleluia." She gets cut off in traffic. Their team loses a close game. You get the idea. Christians, too, have this tendency to quickly and vainly use the name of the Lord. But here's the thing. And if you're short on attention this morning, or you're pressed for time or whatever it is, don't miss this part, okay? The third commandment is not kept simply by avoiding certain words and phrases. We want to not think that way. This isn't just to do with words and phrases. The Ten Commandments themselves are not a list of technicalities to interpret the way we want to interpret them in sort of a Pharisaical sense, a hypocritical sense. See, the third commandment is saying this: any use of God's name that is empty, that is frivolous, that is profane, or that is insincere, is a misuse of his name. Do you realize what this means? It means to sing of his name this morning with an insincere or detached heart is to take his name in vain. I don't know how many of you here are married, but I am married, as you know, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this in marriage, but sometimes Pam and I have disagreements. And it's astounding to me how often she's wrong about things, and there are times when this creates a disagreement. And in all seriousness, we, in a disagreement recently, not last night, but recently, the Lord brought to my heart wedding vows. What a random thing. Doesn't the Spirit of God work that way? Began to think of my marriage vows. And the Lord spoke to my heart, "How are you doing with that? love, honor, and cherish business buddy. Do you realize, men and women, when you disregard or diminish your marriage vows, what you declared before God, you're taking His name in vain? When we hide our insincerity by invoking God's name in an oath, "I swear to God, this time I really mean it," that sort of thing, we're taking His name in vain. Listen to Leviticus 19:12. "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God." Boy, I wonder how often that gets violated in the courtrooms of the world these days. Do you see how this third commandment then is not merely a matter of bad language? Any use of God's name that is empty, that is frivolous, that is profane, that is insincere, is a misuse of His name. And the thing of it is, friends, I don't know if you feel the weight of this yet. If your conscience is alive at all, you do. All people by nature take the Lord's name in vain. In ancient Israel, this business of taking the Lord's name in vain was not the minor thing that it is thought to be today in our culture. Once more from Leviticus, God says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, and the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." Even someone traveling through Israel was liable to capital punishment for misusing the name of God. How glorious is the name of God, that to tarnish it in any way renders one worthy of condemnation, judgment. Now, I want to be clear about this. That was an example of the civil law in ancient Israel. But it does highlight the seriousness with which God takes the misuse of His name. Why? Because God's name declares who He is. God's name declares His nature, what He does. And you say, well, of what consequence then is that to you and I, Christians? Well, the Scripture says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. By God's grace, let's just consider the names of God given to us in Scripture. Not all of them. I know we don't have time for that. But a few. If God's names declare who He is and what He does, let's get acquainted with this God whose name is glorious. We've already seen in this study of the commandments that in verse 7, that word Lord keeps coming up again and again, is a transliteration of Yahweh, the covenant name for God, the name God gives to His people that they might know Him and refer to Him. God uses this name, Yahweh, in addressing His redeemed people, people He has liberated from bondage. Remember, the commandments are actually given to a liberated people, a freed people. And so the 10 words, the 10 sayings are addressed to the consciences of these redeemed people. Not a list of rules to slaves so that they might somehow obey them technically and begrudgingly. That's a very important distinction for us, by the way. As we look at the moral law through the lens of the gospel, these moral attributes in the 10 words, the 10 sayings, are what make God's redeemed people distinct from all other people. People who don't know God. In fact, it is the failure of God's redeemed people to live up to his name, that violates this third commandment. So what do I mean by the failure to live up to his name? Well, think of it this way. As Yahweh is God's covenant name, just ask yourself this. Do I live day by day the kind of life that suggests I really believe God keeps his promises? He keeps his covenant with his people? Because to fail to do so is to take his name in vain. What about the name of God first given to us in Scripture? We've seen this one before too, all the way back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God Elohim created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator and the sustainer and the judge of all things. Do I honor God as creator? Do I look at the wide world and all of its wonder and say, look what God has done? Do I believe he simply spoke and the cosmos itself came into being at the authority and power of the Word of God? Do I believe and live as if he is the God whose voice alone creates and sustains all things? We remember the account in Exodus 3 of Moses and the burning bush. Remember, Moses says to the Lord, hey, when I go to your people Israel, you're sending me to your people who are in bondage in Egypt, surrounded by the Egyptians, obviously, but the myriad false gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians. What name am I to use? Who should I say sent me? And the voice from heaven said what? I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am. You know, the self-existent one. The one who always was and is and always will be. He is the eternal, unchangeable God, the only God. Do I think of and represent to others God in this way? Or do I think of myself and think to myself and represent to others how, you know, somehow God's very nature changes over time? God used to care about that stuff. He doesn't care about that stuff anymore. How many of you know God has never changed? He is perfect and infinite in all of his attributes, unchanging. Another name for God early on in Scripture, Genesis 17:1 gives us the account of God dealing with Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, God Shaddai, El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. He is El Shaddai, he is the all-sufficient one. The word blameless in that verse, by the way, could be translated as whole. Walk before me and be whole. How many of you know that sin has destroyed the wholeness of man? It is sin that causes the disintegration of the image of God in man. Our wholeness as human beings is corrupted by sin. That means our thinking, our willing, our desiring, our actions are corrupted by sin. We are not whole people. And we need to be right with and made right with the all-sufficient one if we're to be whole people. Listen, does your life attest that in God alone you find your sufficiency? Is he enough for you? Or are you searching for wholeness elsewhere? If only my spouse were like this, I would be whole. If only I had this job or that ministry or this reputation, I would be whole then. Isn't that taking the Lord's name in vain? He is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. God alone is where I find my sufficiency. He is Elyon, the most high God. His rule and his power are unrivaled. There is no power, there is no rule that is higher than that of God. El Elyon. Do I believe in the power of God over all things? I'm meant to ask myself that when I see my God named in his word. And if I do, then why do I complain so much about my circumstances? I know you can't relate to this, so just learn through me, right? Why do I fret and worry about my circumstances as one who believes in the Most High God, who controls all things, who does all things well, who is never wrong, who is never mistaken? He is Adonai, Lord, Master. By the way, the word Jehovah comes from taking the consonants from the name Yahweh, YHWH, was considered too sacred to pronounce by God's people, and so they added the vowels from Adonai, so they wouldn't keep trying to pronounce Yahweh. It was to be Yahweh, or Jehovah. Legalism, right? But here's the thing. As warped as that is, it highlights an understanding of the importance of the name of God. That God is to be reverenced. Does my life suggest then that he is Adonai, Lord, Master, controls and rules over, with has authority over every aspect of my life? And if on occasion I would have to say no, then what is true of me and what may well be true of you, friend, is that you take the Lord's name in vain. I wonder, in light of the holiday we just celebrated, and as proud as we are when we think of what it is to be living in a nation that identifies itself as a nation under God, may we even have coins jingling around in our purses and pockets that say, "In God we trust." And I don't know about you, but the more I understand this third commandment, the more concern I have that we're taking the Lord's name in vain. You see, because we certainly do not function as a nation under God. And we certainly do not function in any practical sense as a people who trust in God. God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. The Lord who provides. Do you know the God who provides? That name for God comes from Genesis 22. Many of you know, gives us another account of Abram, who is Abraham now, and he is about to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise, Isaac. He's about to take the knife to his own son and spill his blood until God intervenes, seemingly at the very last minute, and provides a lamb for the offering, doesn't he? Remember that? I don't mean were you there. I mean you remember reading of that, right? Abraham offers that ram that God provided in the place of his son. And then what did he do? Listen to Genesis 22:14. He called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Listen, do you rest in Jehovah Jireh, God who provides? Or do you see now in this third commandment that maybe, like me, you regularly take his name in vain by not resting in who he is and what he's done? Because to name him without trusting him, without trusting in his provision, is an offense to God. What lawbreakers we are. And let me just say, because I read ahead, all of the commandments are going to confront us with this. There's not a single one of them that any honest person in here with a conscience that's functioning rightly at all who could say, hey, I got that one. And yet what hope we have in the very name of God, that ram caught in that thicket prefigured another lamb that was to be provided, didn't it? Whose blood would be spilt, a lamb whose blood was and still is sufficient to erase the guilt, to remove the shame of every bit of lawbreaking in your life and mine too. Oh, how you need this Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Do you see the wonders that God reveals in his name? Just his name. Because his names describe who he is. His name describes what he does. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We sang about that too. We who name God and run around acting as if our law-keeping is superior to that other person's law-keeping. You guys don't know this. Don't do this, but you know people who do, right? I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. We take his very name in vain when we do so. We can't stand whole before God any more than Abram could. We are not whole people. Sin has disintegrated the image of God in us. We've been created in his image, and in sin we repeatedly and relentlessly distort the image of God in man. Every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one, the scripture says. Unless there is one to take our place. Unless there is one to give us righteousness, we cannot stand. God's wrath awaits us. Remember that from last week. We won't turn there this morning. The soul who sins shall die. No, you're not going to be punished by God for the sins of your parents. That's not what that is talking about in the second commandment. The soul who sins shall die. This is to do with you. How we need Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu. Who is this king? Who is this branch of righteousness who reigns and executes judgment? Well, it is the one who created all things. It is Elohim. It is the one who is prefigured in Abraham's mountain, the substitute lamb, Jehovah Jireh. It is the one who is righteous. and graciously provides righteousness to his unrighteous people. It's Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, all righteousness. See, 2,000 years after Abraham, on another glad day, God's people ran down that same mountain, Mount Moriah, also known as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And what did they shout? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This king who is God, this branch who is the righteous one, the only righteous man who's ever lived, is Jesus. Do you realize that when religious people really got steamed at Jesus, it was because he kept saying things like, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said that. And they said, no, you can't do that. That's God's name. And he said something like, okay, now you get it. Before Jesus went to the cross for you, he said this to the Father, John 17, I have manifested your name. What an astounding declaration that is. Father, I have manifested your name. Jesus came to reveal God to lawbreakers like us. God is revealed in his name. That's why Jesus, get this, Jesus is the name above all names, the scripture says. Call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves. That is why at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is why there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God's righteousness for us. God's righteousness provided for us. Oh, how we need to think about that the next time we use his name as a punchline or a curse or shrug it off when others do so. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Friend, the law is meant to show people like you and people like me that we take God's name in vain every day. We do this with our lives, if not with our words. And the thing of it is we're born in bondage to this kind of sinfulness. We're born in bondage to sin. We're born in need of rescue, redemption. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You see, you desperately need a righteousness that is not your own. And so do I. You need this Jesus. You need this Jehovah Jireh, this Jehovah Tzidkenu. He is your Adonai, your Lord, your Master. Righteousness provided for you. So I just ask you this. Have you repented of your law breaking? Has that happened with you by God's grace? You see the reality not only of who God is and what he does, but who you are in light of his holiness. Have you repented of your law-breaking? You're a repentant person. Have you thrown yourself by faith upon the mercy seat, who is Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, God who did not withhold the sacrifice of his only Son? If your heart is stirred by God's word in this way. Friend, I beg you to turn to Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Some of you, though, are thinking, and I can see it on your faces, those of you who are still awake. I know it's the early morning after a holiday. What about us redeemed people? Well, that's interesting. The commandments were given to rescued, redeemed, liberated people, weren't they? So what of us redeemed people? Does the law, the third commandment, and the rest of them have a place in our lives? Let me just end with another name of God from Scripture. He is Jehovah Makodeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord who makes you holy. Exodus 31 says this, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." God rescues his chosen people. He redeems them by his power, by shed blood. And God sanctifies his rescued people. He sets them apart for his glory. That's what these commandments are. Hey, look, guys, you're my people. You don't do this stuff to become my people. You do this stuff because you are my people. The law for redeemed people is a picture of Jesus. Because it's a picture of holiness, the very holiness of God. The moral law for God's people is a picture of God, whose holy image they've been set free to reflect. So do Christians still care about taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, of course we do. Why? Because we love God. By his grace, we've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been liberated from the bondage of sin. We don't have to live that way anymore as those who go about defaming and defrauding and devaluing God by misusing his name. We've been liberated by Jehovah Makodeshkim, the Lord who makes holy, the Lord who sanctifies you. We're being made holy as Jesus is holy. That, by the way, is the present tense of our salvation. What do I mean by that? I have been saved from the penalty of sin. By God's grace, when my conscience was awakened and I saw Jesus for who he is, my righteousness, my one defense, oh God, how I need you. When I saw Jesus that way, I was born again. It was a work of the Spirit of God, a miracle, this being born again. And I was saved from the penalty of sin. I will never give account and be punished for sin by God. And that blows me away, friends, because I am a sinner. That's salvation in the past tense. Maybe you say justification, right? What's salvation in the present tense? I'm being saved from the power of sin to dominate my life. As I walk with the Lord in the light of his word, hey, they should write a song, right? You get the idea? We're being made progressively into the image of Christ. We're being made holy. This is the nature of God, to do this work in his redeemed people. And there is a day coming. Think of this. There is a day coming when you will have been set free from even the presence of sin, glorified as Jesus is glorified. Peter puts it this way in his first epistle. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now pay attention now, because this is a description of resting upon grace. as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, in other words, if you name God Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What an interesting phrase. Throughout the time of your stay here. That's what you say when you go on vacation. What should we do throughout the time of our stay here? Why do you say that? Because it's a fairly brief period of time relative to all the rest of it. Do you realize that this life for you, as one of God's chosen, rescued people, is a fairly short period of time relative to all the rest of it? Eternal life that is yours in Christ? And what does God say to you and to me? He says, hey, throughout the time of your stay here, by grace, be holy, for I am holy. You see, by grace, God is changing us into a people whose thoughts and words and actions increasingly glorify his name. Who are not so quick anymore to defame or defraud or devalue the name of God. Now, let me just end with a quote. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, Jesus fulfills the righteousness of the law, and we are to do the same. The two go together. He does this in us by giving us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us a love of the law and the power to live by it. See, names matter to us, don't they? That's why nobody named their kid Lucifer. Names matter to us. A name comes to signify the person. And we who bear God's name in the world, Jesus' name in the world, we're going to sing Onward Christian Soldier in a moment. What are we saying when we sing that? We are those who bear the name Christ in the world. And so we are meant to signify to others who he is and what he does, and what he is like for his glory and for our benefit and for the blessing of our neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us grace to live such lives. Help us not to be those who name you and yet live as if we've no need to care for your law. Thank you for giving us a love for you, that by your Spirit we love your law because we see your very nature reflected in its words. We pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself by doing that work of making us into a people who really do glorify your name in all the earth. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.